It's a very famous story. We're going to, like I said, stay Sunday school and Sunday morning here. Two different ways to look at it. It is a story that most commonly known as the prodigal son. I like putting the emphasis on the father because of the fact that it is a bunch of different stories and there are a bunch of different aspects, a bunch of things we can learn. And I really am praying that the Lord will work through it this morning. I know it means a lot to a lot of different people, and a lot of different people have talked about how God's worked in their heart through the story of the prodigal son. The imagery is beautiful, and we're going to, like I said, going to do our best to knock out a portion of it this morning in Sunday school. And then in the second service, we're going to look at the son, the prodigal son, and the father more. But this morning in Sunday school, we're going to try to put a little bit of a backdrop here, do a little bit of the teaching that goes along with it, and look at the older brother that stayed home. So from all those things combined, I think you can get a better understanding. So when Sunday morning, when we preach about the prodigal, that you'll understand what I believe Jesus is trying to portray. Now, there is, like I said, I went through and probably this week I read more sermons, more commentaries, talked to more people, spent much time in prayer about trying to get the literal translation or the literal teaching behind the prodigal sons. Because like I said, there's a lot of different things you can think about. You know, is it written to lost people? Or is it written to someone that is a child of God? Is it intended for those that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2? Is it intended for as it continues on? So there's just a lot of different things, interesting things to think about in the story. My honest opinion with, and you're going to hear as it comes across, I'm not going to argue with any about it, but I, like I said, I talked to probably different people and asked, hey, what do you think? And just asked a simple question, probably half said one way, half said another way. And it's just because of the fact it is a parable. We don't get our doctrine from parables. It does teach us and show us different things about God. It shows us about the heart of God. The main story, the main person, this character is God the Father. He is the wonderful Father. All those different things, he is an amazing God, and it shows us the heart of God in the story. I know lots of times people focus on the prodigal. It's sort of like when people focus on Jonah. It's a relationship that's there, and it's about the Father. It's about how we compare it in our own lives. If we're in the pig pen or if we're back at the house, do we have the heart of the Father? And do we love the things that the Father loves? So most people would not start off in chapter 14, but I'm going to start off in chapter 14. And I'm just going to show you some things and introduce some things here. And as we teach through this, I'm hoping that this will be encouragement for you. The title of this morning's message is found mostly in verses chapter 15, verses 7 and 10, where it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So both of those times, they're saying, hey, there is something that there is found joy in. You get to the prodigal son, you're going to see there is joy and rejoicing when the son comes home. You say, well, Pastor, I've never ever thought about 7 and 10. Well, chapter 15 is technically one parable. It's three different stories. There's a story of the lost sheep. There's a story of the lost coin. And then there's a story of the lost son or sons. And so it is actually technically three parables. There is not a break there. And the only thing you see in verse number 11, it says, and he said. So he's teaching a certain group of people. Now, chapter 14, he's teaching this. Let's start off in chapter 14 and verse number 25. And it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So I want to give you this picture. There's a lot of people that are following Jesus. It says great multitudes. Now, some churches might kind of pluff up their numbers to make them look good. Jesus isn't doing that. The Bible's not doing that. If it says great multitudes, there was great multitudes. Many times there was great multitudes. Jesus would respond with a message that would not be easy to hear. He would say, hey, look, if you're going to follow after me, it's going to cost you something. If you truly are going to be a believer of mine, you're going to have to understand this, and you're going to have to do this, this, and this. And so he does that similarly here in verse number 26. It says, so he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea. Now, this word hate here can be, the definitions as referring to here, it means to love less. If you don't love your husband less, if you don't love your father less, if you don't love your mother less, your wife less, your children less, he says you're not going to be able to, what it says at the end, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. There's a comparison there. I remember preaching through that, and I don't want to spend much time there. I remember preaching through that, and I said, hey, I couldn't understand that verse before because, you know, I'm not going to be able to hate my mom or my dad or my wife. Now, my brother, I might be able to, you know, and then, you know what? The next day, he calls me. He says, what's up with that? I didn't know he was listening, but my brother said, what do you mean you could hate me? And he's one of my best friends. And I said, well, it was just a story. It was just an illustration there that sometimes some people are less that are harder to love. And my brother's not that way. But in this story, it's not talking about the hate that we would think about, the resentfulness. What it's saying is that they love God more than they love their father, more than they love their mother, more than they love their wife, loved more than they love their children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life. So he's teaching a hard principle here. He's saying, hey, look, if you're going to say you're going to follow me, you're going to be a disciple of mine, you're going to have to learn something. You're going to have to love me more than you're going to love your life, more than you love those other people that are so important in your life. There should be a priority there. There's something you got to get, something you got to understand. Say, what does that have to do with the prodigal son? We're going to get there. Verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Most people would say, hey, you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Sign up. You know, come on, let's do this, let's do that. But Jesus teaches us the principles. This is what true discipleship looks like. It's loving him above and beyond everything else. And he says that. Look what it says in verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, he tells you, look, count the cost. I don't want to sugarcoat it. It's going to cost you something to be a disciple. It's going to cost you something to be a follower. You don't sit there and say, hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And remember that word disciple means they're a learner. They're applying the things that they're learning. And he says the only way you're going to learn the things that God wants you to learn is when you're a disciple. You're not going to pick it up. You're not going to get it any other way. The only way you're going to learn the things God has intended for you to learn is if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that means you're a learner, not just the idea that I'm taking in for knowledge. If you truly want wisdom, you must learn to have God in his right place, and you must say, I'm setting all these things as secondary things that I love. These things compared to my love for God, it looks like I hate them. But in all reality, it's because I love God so much. He means so much to me. He says, that's when you're going to learn what you need to learn. That's when you're going to understand the deeper things of God. That's when you're going to understand what his life is. So many people are so stuck on loving other things more, and they want to learn more from God. They want to understand more from God. They don't see why they can't get it. It's because he says, you cannot be my disciple and do this. You must do this in order to be my disciple. And he says, I want you to count the cost. When you love me so much, it's going to be shown. People are going to see it. When you love me more than you love your life, it's going to cost you something. And the thought process that goes behind it is, hey, it's going to cost you something to do that, but also it's going to cost you something not to be a disciple. You're not going to know the things God wants you to know. But let's keep on going. And he says in verse 31, and what king goeth to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he says it again, he cannot be my disciple. Everybody think, man, he wants to recruit disciples. He wants this, and he does, but he doesn't want fair weather ones. He wants ones that says, I love God, and I want to learn from God. I'm going to follow after God. That's what a disciple looks like. It's not something that you can sit there and advertise. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost. It's going to hurt it sometimes. You're going to face persecution. But he says that is when you're going to have a better understanding. And I'm glad we've gone over those Beatitudes here recently just because it ties in what we're learning here. Even it says here in verse 34, salt is good. And we talked about salt a few weeks ago. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he goes and he preaches a hard message there. You cannot be my disciple. Once again, there's multitudes that are there. You cannot be my disciple unless you learn to love God supremely. You cannot be my disciples unless you are willing to forsake all. You cannot. And he does that. So you know what happens then? Lots of times, those that are not really serious, they kind of just fade away. It talks about many times when he would preach messages like this, they would hear it and there would be a group that left. Chapter 15, he's getting ready to tell this story that we're focusing on today. But I want you to see who he's speaking to. He has just spoken to a group. It's called a large multitude. His disciples are there. If you go back and look at chapter earlier. So we have the disciples. And here in chapter 15, verse number 1, we see that it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." So it says that there was a group that then drew near unto him. That they heard what he had said. This is the requirements for discipleship. And they were not scared away. Sometimes when people hear preaching or strong preaching and they kind of just go off the other way. Now, they came back for Sunday night in a sense. They didn't just get disappointed what was said on Sunday morning. They came back for it in Sunday school. They came back for it on Sunday morning. They came back for it Sunday night. They came back for it Wednesday night. Why is that? Because they wanted to learn. And so that's the group that's there. There's sinners and there's publicans that he's speaking to also. Verse number 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, these Pharisees and scribes we've looked at and we've understood before that as these scribes and Pharisees, they do not have the heart of God. They do not know God. And here in this story, they're making a complaint. They're making an accusation and they're saying he eats with sinners. He receives and eats with sinners. And the reality is that was a great compliment. It was a great compliment. It's the idea that he receives those that people, of course he does. Who did he come to save? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees and scribes could not get past this. They could not understand why is this group of sinners and publicans that I do not think deserves God's mercy, that cannot get right with God. Why in the world is he receiving them? Why in the world is he eating with them? Why? And they have this ugly attitude towards people getting right with God. And that's what the story is about. On that backdrop, he tells the story of the prodigal son. On that backdrop, he begins to tell this story that is well known. I think it was one of the great writers or authors that the world would consider. I think it was Shakespeare that says that it was the greatest short story that was ever written. And there's many people that would say this because there's so much imagery and things that you can learn from it. But this is the backdrop he's preaching. It is one story that's combined all together. So let's jump in here and let's look at this about rejoicing in heaven. "And he spake this parable unto them." It doesn't say he spake these parables. He says he spake this parable unto them. Unto who? Definitely the Pharisees and scribes. I believe he's talking to three groups of people: the Pharisee, the scribes, the publicans and sinners, and also his disciples. Now, there is a group there that wants to learn and it wants to grow. But I think specifically here, it's different parts of this message is going to resonate more with others. Look what it says in verse number 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So we see the first portion of the parable, the portion of the lost sheep. We see that there is 99 that are safe at home. And once again, you could speak and preach multiple messages out of each of these parts of the story. But to just give you a picture here that there is 99 and there is one sheep that's gone astray and there's different ways that they go astray. But talked about that in Isaiah 53, how everyone's gone their own way and that the sheep has gone astray. A shepherd realizes that there's one missing. He goes out and he seeks for that one. And when he finds that one, he takes it and puts it on his shoulders, gives it a place of safety, gives it a place of security. The sheep are known for being, especially the domestic sheep, are known for being very dumb animals. And they're wandering around. They've left. They're in a very dangerous spot. He didn't just say, oh, maybe we'll go back to the same area tomorrow and we'll find that sheep again. No, no, no. He went out looking for it. He sought after it. That's how much that we see the picture. Many of the commentators would say that this is a picture or an imagery of Jesus Christ, how he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that he left his home in heaven to go be there. And then You see the second part, I love verse number 7. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. His love for the sheep, his responsibility of taking care of the sheep. He took his job seriously. He left the 99. He went to find the one. And he's super excited. He's rejoicing. He's calling his buddies up and say, hey, you know that sheep that was lost? I found. And they're all excited. He says, there's something even more exciting than that. When a person repents. And if you look what it says here in verse number 7, it says, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven. That's what heaven gets excited about. They didn't say that heaven got excited about the sheep that they found or the coin that they found. Heaven got excited about when there was one person that repented and one person that got things right and got their heart right. Look what it says in verse number 8. Second part of the story, lost coin. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? Once again, we don't know what the pieces of silver represent. Maybe it was part of a chain. Maybe it was part of her dowry. Maybe it was part of showing her marriage. It was a very valuable coin. She was very desperate to find it. It says, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, we see here, this is another story. Commentators would tell you this is kind of like the Holy Spirit talking about the light and the seeking and things like that. But to me, the emphasis is placed upon the fact they're searching. But the emphasis is found in verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Once again, it's a sinner getting his heart right. You know what that happens? There's joy in the presence of the angels. So what does that mean? In the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? God the Father. Who is doing the rejoicing? God the Father is. Many times people would think, hey, it's the angels in the presence of each other. It doesn't say that. And now I know there is believers that have gone on before and things like that. But at this point in time, and the fact that it's before Christ has risen from the dead, it's in the presence of angels. What gets things excited is when someone gets their heart right. That's what gets people excited. This is what the parable, I believe, is saying, at least to the Pharisees and the scribes. Let's keep on going. And he says in verse number 10, and verse number 11 becomes the familiar passage of Scripture. And he says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. We see the one son, the younger son, is there, and he says, I'm tired of living with you. I no longer want to live with you. I don't believe you're going to take care of me. Give me what belongs to me. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and spare, and I perish with hunger? And this is the portion we're going to look at in Sunday morning. That's why we're going through it quickly. We see he gets his inheritance before technically he was supposed to, being very selfish. He doesn't realize selfishness is harming and being hurtful. We see that there he wants his sin, and then he sees where his sin takes him. He's there, he's hungering, he's perishing of hunger. He says in verse 18, he comes to himself in verse 17, and he makes this realization, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love that verse. The father's there and the father's watching. A father with desires for you to get your heart right. If there's something that you're going on in your life and going on in your heart that you need to get right, the father is there. He is watching. He wants to have compassion on you. If you turn to him, you know what? He's going to be right there. And that's a beautiful part of the story. We see the compassion he had. He fell on his neck. He kissed them. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." So we see in the story here, this boy is gone. He's made mistakes. He's made huge mistakes. He ends up in the pig pen. He comes to himself and he realizes the truth. It was better in my father's house. I should have stayed in my father's house. He's made a mistake. I want to get back to my father's house. I realize everything I really ever needed, everything I really ever desired, everything I ever wanted, it's found in the father's house. So he comes back. And then you see the second part of the story, the second son. He said, "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." So he's coming back. There's the older son that was there. He stayed home. He's worked. He's done all the things that he was supposed to. He says he's obeyed his father. You can see that. He's always obeyed his father. And he hears the music. Hears the dancing. And once again, it was a different type of dancing than what you see on TV today. Sometimes people say, "Is dancing wrong?" Yes, it's wrong. You know, the music that's attached to it, the way that people move their bodies, the sensual ways, all those different things. Dancing is ungodly. When it's talking about this, this is a different type of dancing that they did back in Jewish times and customs. It wasn't like one person's body pressed against another person's body. But, you know, in churches today, you don't hear that. You hear people talk about, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with this dancing or not. Is the music honor and glorifying God?" The answer normally is no, it's not. And then you say the way the person's, if they're doing out in front of other people and people's bodies are touched to one another, especially if they're not married. I mean, it's like some people are missing that. But there's the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, "Thy brother is come, and thy father have killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound." And now look at the response. If this brother, whose other brother has just gone, and he's gone, and maybe they've heard stories or they just assumed, but he has been in bad shape and they found him. In the very least, we would know that the brother understands the father's heart for his younger son. We know that the father's watching for the son. We know the father's interested. This boy has no compassion on his father, does not care about what his father cares about. He says, and he was angry. You might think this is kind of funny or kind of odd, but we looked at Jonah last week, and we see Jonah was angry over what? The Ninevites getting right. And you see how Nineveh, he was jealous. He was angry. He felt sorry for himself. And I see the same picture here of a person who is angry because of the jealousy and the frustration that's here. Some people say that this is just a footnote. I don't think this is a footnote. I think this is the exclamation point of the story. This is teaching the group that it reminds me of the Pharisees and the scribes. What are they angry with? They're upset because of the fact that the sinners and the publicans, remember Matthew was a publican. Remember the sinners that were there. The sinners and publicans are coming to Jesus. He's sitting with them. He's eating with them. They're murmuring about this. What is the oldest brother murmuring about? The brother is getting right with his father, and it makes him angry. Well, why would it make him angry? Let's look here and see. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." He's saying, "Hey, what's up with this? I've done all these things." And he says, "I've never broken one of your commandments." How many of us know that? I'm sure that if you have a child, they've broken at least one of your commandments. And he says, "I've always been with you." And he says to him in the reference, and once again, this is a parable. This is a story with earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But he says to him, "I'm jealous here. Why didn't you do this for me?" Now his father is taking care of him. It says how they split, how he went and he split his living amongst the brethren. That's the idea that the younger brother gets one third, the older brother gets two thirds. But if you read in the scriptures, it seems like he already has split it. So that way the older brother already knows what he has and in a sense already has it. And he says, "Look, you didn't give me this." Why? He's jealous of the younger brother. And then he continues on. "But as soon as thy son," doesn't call him my brother. And I see sometimes people that are angry. "That person's not my brother." Oh, that's a dangerous spot, because that's what he's saying here. "But as soon as thy son was come," As soon as thy son was come. He doesn't belong to me. He doesn't have anything to do with me. Which have devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he doesn't ask, hey, was he redemptive? Was he sorrowful? What is it when he came home? What is it that drew you? He doesn't have an interest. He doesn't care. He only cares about his own feelings. He only cares about how it affects him. It's the way he thinks is right. But the Father is a picture of God's heart, that when someone wants to get right and someone sincerely repents, he's there and he's going to help them. He's going to rejoice with them. He's going to praise the Lord with him and rejoice. He says, but as soon as thy son has come, which have devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, and this is the father's response. Now, some of us would be, boy, I've given you all these things. You know, it's that saying, I brought you in this world. I can take you out of this world. But he's compassionate with his older son. His older son is struggling here. A need here. He sees something that he's struggling with. And once again, remember, Jesus is telling this parable to lost people. The scribes and Pharisees, they are lost in verse number 2. But he is speaking about sons and the relationship that he's had. And he's using this as an example here when he says, and he said unto him, son, thou art with me and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Does the father have to explain that? He doesn't. But he's kind and compassionate to them, and he explains to them, and he says, hey, here's the thing. He came. It was meet. It was right. It's what we should have done. You're the one that has an issue. You're the one that has a problem. That should not stop a person from doing what's right and what was meet and what was best. You cannot live your life based off what other people think and what other people says. It's our goal to get the heart of God. It's our goal to get the heart of the Father. It's our goal to get the understanding of what God would look at things and how God would see them and respond that way. In my mind, when you're reading this parable, it has so many different applications. And I know the biggest emphasis is placed upon the son and the father's response to the son. But do not miss what's going on with the older brother here. They're murmuring over there in verse number two about people getting right. The older brother is over there murmuring about the younger brother getting right with the father. He hates it. He doesn't want any part of it. He doesn't have anything to do with it. Attitude is so important. Attitude, attitude, attitude. What is your attitude about things? He says here in verse number 7, you will, in the story of the first about the sheep, you'll get super excited about a sheep that is an animal, that there's plenty of them. Yes, they're precious. I understand that. And you'll get super excited about a coin. You have no problem going, if you're a scribe and Pharisee, you would rejoice with that shepherd. I'm glad you found him. If you're with that, you would rejoice with that woman and be excited she found her coin. They would rejoice in certain things, an inanimate object or an animal. But he's saying you have no rejoicing over a soul that will last somewhere for all eternity. And sometimes I think we've gotten to our moment that we get rejoicing over the wrong things. We must learn that the emphasis that God has placed in his word is to reach people that are lost, and also for those that are struggling, that are believers, that they would come back to the Father and gain the heart of the Father. And I see in this passage that this older brother here is something that he does not have the heart of the Father. Yes, he did stay home. Yes, he did the things that were right. But at the same time, where's his heart at? It's far from the Father. It's sort of like what they talked about in the Old Testament and in some of the prophets. They talked about how they would come and they would say good things to the preacher and say, oh, that was a good message. And with their lips, they would praise him. But their heart was far from God. And as we would learn, as it says in verse number 7, if heaven gets excited about something, that is what we should get excited about. Verse number 10, if there is joy in the presence of the angels, and I believe that's talking about God the Father being excited about one person that repents and gets their heart right, that's what we should be excited about. But we have many older brothers that are there looking and saying, and not caring about people's heart getting right. And they just caring about their opinions and caring about themselves and saying, no. And he said, I've stayed home. I've done all your bidding. I've done everything you want. But look what it says in verse number 31. I love this phrase. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Look at that next phrase. And all that I have All that I have is thine. What more could the older brother want it? He had given him everything. Everything I have, everything that belongs to me now belongs to you. And if that thought that God has given us everything we need, we are joint heirs together with Christ. And it's something that we should not be worrying and pouting and complaining about little things and getting mixed up and missing what God rejoices himself over. And so many times we see here in the prodigal son that the older brothers just, oh, that's an afterthought. No, it's an exclamation point. He's speaking. Once again, it's three parables together. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees just as much as he's talking to those sinners that are sitting in the pig pen that need to repent and turn home and go to the Father. I believe so. Once again, there's lots of different applications. You can sit there and say, well, are they lost? Are they saved? You can also put into consideration, this is the nation of Israel. He came to the lost house of Israel. And the fact that they, as the lost house of Israel, they belong to God. They were God's people. And there's a representation there. But don't get lost in all those things. Focus on what's being said here. The older brother has a problem. He does not have the heart of the Father. And I think what we need to learn how to do is beg and ask God, give me the heart of the Father, because our hearts can become cold. Our hearts can become to the point that we don't see things the way God sees them. We don't look at things the way God sees them. We don't rejoice over the things that God rejoices over. We might get excited about a ball game. We might get excited about my child getting some type of reward, or my son's getting ready to get married in September. Hopefully the girl doesn't change her mind. Are we excited about that? We are excited about that, but that's not the most exciting thing that's going to happen in this world. The most exciting thing that's going to happen in this world is when sinners get their hearts right. And if our hearts are right, it can work all together. But remember what it said in chapter 14, ye cannot be my disciple if you love these people more than you love me. If you're not willing to forsake all, as it talked about in chapter 14 in verse number 33, you're not going to be my disciple. You're not going to learn the things that God wants you to learn. And there's the comparison there. It did not scare the sinners and the publicans. The scribes and Pharisees sat around so they could judge him. The scribes and Pharisees were looking and saying, look, he receives sinners. Look, he eats with sinners. Do you eat with sinners? And I'm not talking about your husband and wife. I eat with a sinner every day. It's my husband. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do you reach out to people? Is there someone outside these four walls that you talk to people about the gospel? And that's the idea there. He's there and he's teaching. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not watering it down. But that's what the Pharisees and scribes, I cannot believe that he would spend time with someone like that. And instead, Jesus is saying, the one sheep that was lost, that was found, was more important than the 99 that didn't even think that they were lost. And so we must get to this point that we have the heart of the Father, that we see the people that are lost out there and want to reach out to them instead of being discouraged by them, instead of being annoyed by them, instead see them as people who God loves, and that when they repent and when they get their heart right, there will be rejoicing in heaven. Sometimes we murmur, someone comes and they look a little different or act a little differently than us. And we were like, oh, I don't know why that person's here. And I've seen, and once again, sometimes people shy away from other people. I understand that, but we need to see people as a lost soul. This older brother, in my mind, is one who's upset because the father was willing to be compassionate and kind and forgiving to the brother. But you know what? The older brother did the same thing. The older brother in verses 31, 32, the father was being compassionate. He was being kind to him. We like to hear the story about the prodigal son because our imagery, yeah, I used to be there. I used to be lost in my sins, or I used to be someone that was mucking around in the mire and all those other things. But I'm not there anymore. I'm a good Christian now. I'm at church all the time, and I do all the things. I would never do those things that prodigal son said, that righteous living. But do you have the heart of the Father? Not saying every church member, but there's church members sometimes that has the heart of the older brother more than they have the heart of the Father. And we must learn and beg God, God, will you give me a heart that would love you? Give me a heart like you desire for me to have. Like what it talks about in chapter 14, the reason why we started in verses 25 through 35. What does a disciple look like? someone who's learned, someone who actually has changed their life based off the teaching of the master. You're not going to be that disciple, he says. You're not going to learn this, the heart of the Father, until you learn to love him more than anything else. So this morning, I want to encourage you. It's Father's Day, and I think it's a great day to look at the, some people call him the wonderful father. Some people call him the, you know, this focus on the prodigal son. I think it's a great day, and hopefully there are people whose hearts will get right, and you know they'll see that the father has their best interest at heart. Everything, what they need at the house is they have everything they need with the father. They don't have to go out looking around for it. That's my prayer, is that people will, who are struggling with sin, will turn to God and get their hearts right. But this is a different type of sin. This is a different type of waywardness. There's a different part of not being right with God. My heart's wrong. I don't look at people as the way God looks at them. I need to have an interest and desire to see as God sees, a desire that I will delight in the things that God delights in. And that's what it says in verses 7 to 10. There is super rejoicing. And you go back and father comes home, what's happened? There is rejoicing. The younger brother has come home. He's there. He's watching. But here in this story, we see where the rejoicing comes from. We rejoice sometimes over the sheep. We rejoice sometimes over the coin. But do we truly have a heart that rejoices over those who repent? You say, of course, we get excited when someone gets saved. Do we get so excited that we reach out and want to see people saved? Or are we, I wonder how long that's going to last. I wonder if they got it right. I understand that because sometimes we've been burned. But what is the heart of the Father? If God is able to forgive, God is able, watching for sinners to get right, our hearts should be the same. A desire. We should not be doing anything that would stop someone from getting right. We shouldn't be acting in certain ways. We should want to be, live a life that God says, there's a person I can use and I can bless. And it reminded me as I've been studying through it this week, when thinking about the story of Jonah, sitting up on that hill, one of the most angry people in all the Bible. Just kill me because I didn't get my way. And I read that story of the prodigal brother's, prodigal son's brother, and I see a young man that is angry. And he even says he is angry. One of probably the angriest young people I see in all the Bible. He's angry, and even when his father confronts him, he's like, I've done this, this, and this, and there's an issue there. Don't let the wrong attitude change your perspective on what's really, truly important in this world. And that's people getting their hearts right. So many times that we have allowed things to mess with our hearts and our minds that we could really care less about people's hearts getting right. I don't go out door knocking anymore. I don't show up church all the time. I don't tell people about Jesus. I don't, because there's something wrong in our hearts that we must learn to give over to God. And there will be rejoicing when we repent of our sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you work in our hearts and lives today. Thank you for all the men that are here. Thank you for my father. Thank you for the being such a wonderful Heavenly Father. Lord, help us today. Help us to seek after the heart of God. Help us to see that the scribes and Pharisees were disgusted by the fact that you would even eat and spend time with sinners. Lord, help us to see that's the reason why you came to this world. God, help us also grasp a hold of the fact that this is the reason why you left us here, to reach out to the lost, to help others see you. And Lord, that we would not get so stuck in something in our own heart and in our own mind that we miss the most important things. Thank you for loving us. Help us in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.